God, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our Redeemer and the one who saves. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be with those of you who are here. I'm glad to be with those who are joining online. Thank you for being here. I might need my Pastor Kiri water glass, which I also forgot. Boy, it's funny how fast you can forget habits. Thank you very much. Oh my goodness.
Service with a smile.
Oh. God. I wonder, I have some cough drops. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Well, this morning we get another story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You know, we have had the story in the last couple years of the raising of Lazarus. This is the same Lazarus who Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out all dressed in his grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him go." And this is also the Mary and Martha who Jesus visited in their home with Lazarus. They were good friends of Jesus. And they visited in the home, and Mary was so busy cleaning and serving Jesus and preparing food. And she finally went over to Jesus and said, "Can't you tell my sister Martha, to help me out here? I'm doing all the work in the kitchen, and it's not fair." That's what I would have said, is what I did say at Thanksgiving last year. "This isn't fair. I know it's my house, but step it up, sisters." But Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things, but Mary, who is sitting here and listening to me, she's chosen the better thing, and I won't tell her to stop." I wonder a little bit if Martha kind of, that message went whoop, because when we get to this text today, what is Martha doing? Did you hear it in the text? Martha was serving again. But that's not the point of the text, so I won't go on about that forever, although I could, because I'd rather that anybody work in the kitchen than ask me to. Mostly not because I'm unwilling, but because I'm an utter failure. The first Thanksgiving, when I had my family over after I first got married, my husband and I were so proud, and I'd gotten the turkey all done, and it looked beautiful. And my dad took it out of the oven because that was his job, of course. And my mom said, "Where are the giblets?" "There were no giblets with this turkey," I said. She said, "The giblets are the best part. How could there not be giblets?" And you know what she did. She went digging with a fork and found the giblets and embarrassed the heck out of me, but she was happy because she got to eat her gizzard. Well, not her gizzard, you understand. Well, Judas Iscariot is objecting to this state of affairs when Mary came and poured the expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. This is what you did for honored guests in those days, because you traveled in sandals and your feet got dusty and dirty, and when you had company over, the first thing you did was have somebody clean their feet for them so they would be able to enjoy their meal. When I wrote that down, I didn't think about how those two things would go together. Why do their feet need to be clean to enjoy the meal? But, well, you can draw your own internal pictures. But Mary carries out this extravagant act of love by pouring this very expensive jar of oil or ointment on Jesus' feet and washes them and weeps and dries them with her hair. And And Judas objects. Now, we don't have to spend very much time on Judas's objection because John does a very good job of describing it to us. John said, this money should have been given to the poor. And John, the writer, tells us, don't really think about it that way. Judas kept the purse, the common purse, and he was a thief. So he didn't really want the money for the poor. So now you heard that part, so now we'll move on. As I was reading this text, I was trying to think of some extravagant act of love that I had done or received that had been carried out for me. Something both practical, where Mary cleaned Jesus' feet, and something really, really loving. I couldn't come up with anything. But I want to suggest that you make your acts of extravagant love a lunchtime conversation to me. I did come up with one that my parents did, and I'm sure many of you who were parents did this as well. When Mom has told me that when I was a kid, after they bought the piano, and then they had to buy a violin, and then they bought a trombone, and then a bassoon. We all played these instruments. My dad said coming home from work sounded like a barnyard every day. But after they did that, Mom told me that there were months, most months in fact, when what she budgeted for the month, what money there was, after she bought groceries, paid for all the lessons and the musical instruments, they had minus 13 cents left in the checkbook. That, to me, is an act of extravagant love. And if you look back on your own past as parents, you know that you make those generous acts of self-sacrificial generosity so that your kids grow up with the life that you long for them to have. We have dreams for each other, and we have desires, and we want to make life as good as we can. And Mary wanted to do that for Jesus. And so she knelt at his feet and washed his feet with expensive ointment and rinsed them with her tears. I love John's description of Judas. I sat and laughed so hard a couple weeks ago when I read this for the first time because I thought, I'll bet anything that John the disciple and Judas the disciple did not get along at all. Because he could have left out that little parenthetical note that and left us thinking that Judas was caring about the poor people. But no, he wanted us to know that Judas wanted that money in the community pot so that he could help himself. Well, after all of that introduction, let me tell you that I think as we look at this story, there are two, maybe three quick main points for today. Well, you've heard me preach before. You know there's nothing quick about this. But Mary found a way to make this all about Jesus. Isn't that the perfect thing? She created an act of beauty and generosity that didn't finally focus at all on her. It was all about her love for Jesus. And she created this act of beauty and love and generosity because of her love for Jesus. I started when I was writing this sermon to talk about all the needs in the world that we can meet. And then I realized that that's not really what this story is about needs. Jesus didn't need to have his feet washed with an ointment that cost a year's worth of salary. No, this story is about pure love and even adoration for Jesus. She didn't do it because Jesus thought she didn't love him. She didn't do it because she couldn't think of anything else nice to do. She did it purely out of love, and John tells us that she did it foreshadowing Jesus' burial, foreshadowing his death to come. So the first thing Mary did was make it all about Jesus. The second thing she did was make it all about her deep love for Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you, what have you done to show deep love for Jesus? Because this week, unless you counted watching a season and a half of Star Trek Discovery, I would not have anything to say myself. No, that's not true. That's not true. But the question was how she could show this love that was deep and ongoing and consistent. How do we show that love to Jesus? Well, the same way that Mary did, with loving acts and prayerful hearts. We need to notice that when we have the opportunity to create beauty and truth, when instead of temper we show love, when instead of avoidance do you do that? You get mad? When my nieces and nephew were moving this summer out to Wyoming, if you can believe the nerve, and I helped them pack a little bit, I everything in me just wanted to be really nice to them and really ugly to their mom and dad for moving them far away from me. But I realized that I love them, and I don't want them to remember me angry and rude to their parents. We go back and we explain, or we reassure, or we encourage, because it's our opportunity to create acts of love. I watched you do this for 10 years. Well, I say 10, it was really 9 1/4, but 10. When you became aware of a need, locally or globally, you would respond so generously, not because you knew there was a need, but because you loved Jesus and Jesus' children. You were always ready to share. Excuse me. You know the feelings of Mary in this story because you do what Mary did. You make an act of love or generosity. Countless times when there was a catastrophe, you'd be there through your prayers, your money, your quilts, and other ways. There are a bunch of families in Guatemala that have homes today because you've been there, both in person and building the homes, but even more generously to provide the means to buy the materials needed to build the homes. And you've never, never once sent a team off with just enough to see themselves through. Never. When I've been the couple times we brought little dresses, we bought a stove, we bought a water system, and every time we went, there was extra because you were so generous, not just because you knew a house in Guatemala needed to be built, but because you loved Jesus. And this is how you showed your love for Jesus. I moved my page. Well, you also have remained here while teams were in Guatemala, faithfully praying for them. In fact, one of my favorite memories is the second year that I went to Guatemala, and it was the first year that we brought the little dresses that some of you made, little dresses for Africa. And after about 3 days of building the house, you know, the little kids were all gathering, because they wanted to take their pictures and stuff with our phones, and we brought out those little dresses and shirts for the boys. And my most vivid memory is the little girls each getting a dress and taking it and just feeling the ribbon and the fabric and the shape of the dress. And then they'd tear off home. And in just a few minutes, they'd all be back in their little dresses, still rubbing the fabric, still feeling the ribbons, tying the ties. You did that in the name of Jesus. You did that. In this 150th year, it's a good time to remember all the acts of love that you have carried out, and I'm sure you will do that as the course of this year goes on. I can list some, but you know, I'm sorry, I will miss many. But I, because I don't know everything like I like to think I do, and I remember even less than I once knew. But you have started a food shelf. You've provided food for people in numerous places around the city and the globe. You've provided clothing for children and backpacks and Christmas gifts for those in need. In natural disaster, Lutheran World Relief has always been able to count on the generosity of our saviors. Often, just as the news was beginning to trickle in of a disaster someplace, we'd start receiving phone calls from this congregation. And whoever was on the desk that day, Jill had to be sure they were pretty good because they had to be ready to answer over and over and over again, how can I help? How can I make a difference? How can we be generous? When members get sick or are in need, you're always there for each other. When you discover someone outside the membership who's in need, you're there. The list goes on and on. I think of Alfred Lord Tennyson. This is my favorite poem, or part of my favorite poem. He said, and I think this is true from you as well, I am a part of all that I have met. Yet, all experience is an arch where through gleams the untraveled world, whose margin fades forever and forever when I move. And I think this next sentence describes you so well. How dull it is to pause, to make an end, to rust unburnished, not to shine in use, as though to breathe were life. Life piled on life were all too little. I think you live that way, with an understanding of the importance of each day, with the importance of each day showing your love for Jesus in the way you love each other and in the way you love your neighbors. It's in your congregational DNA. How could you not be this way? This is sort of the third point. Our forebears must be proud, I think, today, looking down on each and every one of us. We, you, carried forward their vision for starting out just a small place in Ham Lake where they could worship, where they could have a traveling preacher once a month or twice a month. And then as time passed, it became every Sunday. And then you built the space across Highway 65, and eventually you came over here. It was in your DNA from the very beginning to make church for anyone who wanted to come. And what a tremendous gift that is. What a gift it is to Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. What a gift it is to Jesus that you are here again, making a place for Jesus, not only in your own lives, but in the lives of everyone around you. Because you were formed as a congregation in generosity and love for Christ, you continue on that path. When I retired, the bishop asked me, and she has a conference call with all the people who retired in the last X months. So I was delighted to be on the retirement phone call, or it was my last Zoom meeting that I've had. I haven't had to be in a Zoom meeting since last summer. I mean, I haven't gotten to be in a Zoom meeting since last June. But I had the privilege of being on the phone call with Brian Froggatt because he and Kim had just retired too. And she said to me, well, have you decided where you're going to transfer your membership, Glendy? And I said, no. And she said, well, you know, you need to be thinking about that now because you've left that congregation. And I said, you know, Bishop, well, I didn't say Bishop, I said Ann, because I'm just that way. I hate titles. Well, no, there's more. But I won't go into it here because this is not the time or place. But I said, Ann, you know what? I don't know where to go. our Savior's is a really tough act to follow up in that neck of the woods. I don't know how another place can measure up. And I still don't. And it's because of who you are, because of where, from where you came. Migrants to this country from Sweden said, we need a place where we can bring a pastor and have worship and talk about the Lord and hear good preaching. Sorry about today, but hear good preaching. And I haven't preached for a year, well, once. And I'm sorry, I keep turning it back on myself and I shouldn't do that, but this is such an odd feeling because I feel really self-conscious standing up here. And that's not, well, anyway, back to therapy I go. Our Savior's is a tough act to follow. You know, I said that to the bishop, and I was really proud to be able to say that. And I want to say it's still true. I don't know where I'm going to find a place that measures up like this. I know this is a day to worship Jesus, and we do worship Jesus, but I also want to use this time to thank you. To thank you and to acknowledge the depth of beauty and love that you have brought into the world, each of you and all of you. You carry it into all the parts of the world where you live and breathe. Thank you for being a beacon of light, for pointing the way to Jesus, not only and probably not even primarily with your words, but with your acts of love and generosity, with a loving kindness that runs through your very cores, you change the world and make it a better place. Thank you. Amen.